Now we're going to turn again to Mark chapter 5, and I want to commence to read at verse 21. Mark chapter 5, verse 21. Let us now hear the word of God. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hand on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. Then we'll take up a reading at verse 35. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why trouble thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. And they suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And they cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand, and said unto her, Talitha cumi, which is being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. And we will end there, and may it please the Lord to bless the public reading of his word to all of our hearts. For Christ's sake, amen. I want to direct your attention this morning for a time to the latter part of verse 36, to the words that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to a man called Jairus. And this is what the Lord has impressed upon my heart to share with you today. This is the reason why we are still in Mark chapter 5 this morning. Look at what it says. The last few words of verse 36. The words of Christ. Be not afraid, only believe. Be not afraid, only believe. Before moving from this fifth chapter, I want to have a further look at the portion that we considered in detail last Sunday morning. We have discovered again that when the Lord Jesus Christ returned from the land of Gadara, where he had delivered the man who was oppressed by the devil, he was warmly received. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 40, dealing with the same story, Luke tells us the people gladly received him, for they were waiting for him. And that word waiting denotes waiting with expectancy. We don't know who else was waiting for Jesus on that occasion. Only two individuals are mentioned, and only one of them is mentioned by name, a man called Jairus. And we know why he was waiting for Jesus. The Word of God tells us because his only child, a girl of 12 years of age, was desperately ill, and she was at the point of death. When Jesus did arrive, Jairus immediately sought his help on behalf of his daughter. But before Christ reached his home, the dreaded news came that his daughter was dead. He was devastated. But at that very moment, Jesus addressed this anxious father with the words of our text, and he spoke to him in a most gracious way. And he just said to this man, Be not afraid, only believe. What comfort that must have brought to this troubled heart. And I want to direct your attention this morning to this anxious and this troubled father, and I want to see what we can learn from his faith. We want to see what kind of faith he had as he laid hold upon Christ that day on behalf of his 12-year-old daughter. The first thing that comes to mind is the struggle with his faith. The struggle with his faith. Jesus said to him, "Be not afraid, only believe." Now, it is evident to me, and I'm sure it is evident to you, that there was a spiritual struggle going on in his heart. A struggle relating to his faith in Christ, concerning the situation that faced him as a parent and as a father. Faith and fear were in this man's heart simultaneously. How do I know that? Well, Jesus, first of all, said to him, "Fear not." So there was fear in his heart. And then Jesus said to him, "Only believe," implying that he had some faith. But the faith that they had was limited, and it was hindered by fear. So here is a clear illustration of the fact that virtues and their contrary vices may be together in a believer's heart. This is the ongoing experience of every child of God. That's your experience, child of God. That's my experience, even as we congregate here in the house of the Lord. When you read through the book of Galatians, especially chapter 5, from about verse 17 onwards, you read there about the works of the flesh. And the works, of course, is plural. It's the works of the flesh. And we all know what those works are. We have evidence of those works and deeds in our own hearts. But then Paul talks there in that fifth chapter about the fruit of the Spirit. Not the fruits of the Spirit this time. It's the fruit of the Spirit. The word is in the singular. The fruit of the Spirit is singular. And you can read there the ninefold fruit of the Spirit brought to attention by the apostle. So let's get this clear in our minds. The fruit of the Spirit, and then you have the works of the flesh. And you can read in Romans chapter 7 about this same conflict that rages within every child of God. Remember Rebecca, when she was expecting a baby, she thought, she discovered she was expecting twins, Jacob and Esau, and there was a struggle within before the time of her birth. And we have a Jacob and an Esau within. We have the old nature, and those of us who are born of God, we have the new nature, and there is a constant struggle. It's an ongoing struggle. And sometimes the old nature gets the upper hand. That always proves to be disastrous. And other times, the new man, the new nature within, gets the upper hand. And that's delightful. That's joyful. That is what God designs for his people to be like. But that's the reality. That's the hard reality. That's the harsh reality. This is life, child of God. And as long as we're in the flesh, we will be troubled by the old sinful nature we have within us. We're not going to get rid of that until we get home to glory. We're going to be pestered with it. It's always going to be there until we are glorified. But thank God for that gracious sanctifying process. Through the Word, the Lord continues to sanctify his people, giving to them the enabling to overcome the old nature and to live a triumphant life, as it is possible for every child of God to live triumphant life. We're more than conquerors through him who loved us and gave himself for us. We're linked to the victor. We're in union with him. And in union with him, we triumph by his grace over the world, the flesh, and the devil. But there was clearly a struggle going on within this man. It was the struggle between fear and faith. Now, verse 22 begins with the word behold, and behold. There came. That suggests a surprise. Mark says a man came, he was a ruler of the synagogue. That was a very rare thing to happen, to have a ruler of the synagogue seeking Christ. But you see, the Lord knows how to bring his people to him. The Lord allowed this little girl of 12 years of age to get sick. He allowed her to die that his great name might be magnified. And it was that sickness that brought this man to the feet of Jesus. And that's where he came to. He came to the feet of Jesus. He brought his need to the Lord. Now, it's interesting. I found this interesting, at least. Two men are brought to attention in this chapter. One lived among the tombs. The other lived in a house. One was a ruined man. The other was a religious man. One had demon problems. The other had daughter problems. but both men were found at the feet of Jesus. And it's interesting that the Lord Jesus Christ resolved both their problems by casting out the demons and by raising up the daughter. So there's a contrast here, and sometimes when we read the Bible, we fail to see these contrasts and compare these things and look at these things. And when we do so, we miss so much because the Lord is teaching us lessons even in these things. Jesus sought out the ruined man, but the religious man sought out the Christ. It's the same in the story of the woman in the same chapter. She sought out Jesus, but then in the case of Jairus' daughter, Jesus sought out the 12-year-old girl. We seek him because he first seeks us. We love him because he first loves us. You have this balance. We've got to always keep the balance, child of God. We seek him because he seeks us. So here we find this man. It's a surprising thing. He comes and he falls at his feet. He brought the need to the Lord. This was faith and belief, and besought him. If you look at this story very carefully, you will come across that word behold, verse 23. That was a surprising thing. Then in verse 23, we're told that he besought Jesus. That's a sensible thing. And then in verse 36, the word believe is brought to attention. That's the spiritual thing. So here we have the surprising thing. This ruler of the synagogue sought out Jesus. He besought the help of Jesus. He earnestly pleaded with Jesus. He became a beggar. That's the sensible thing to do. When you have a problem, the sensible thing to do is to seek the Lord, beseeching him for his mercy and grace. And then the spiritual thing is to believe. Now it says he besought him that he would come into his house. So if we've had faith and belief, here we have fear and unbelief. Jairus was really saying to Jesus that he had to be in the house in order to heal the girl. That's really his mentality. That was his way of thinking. Jesus had to be in the house to heal his daughter. In other words, he was saying that Jesus could not heal from a distance. He had to be there in person in the house to see his daughter and to lay his hand upon his daughter. So here we have faith and we have fear mingled. We have belief and unbelief mingling together, and it's in the same heart. He's struggling, you see. He felt that the Lord had to lay his hands upon her. Come down and lay thy hands upon her, indicating that he could not will her healing. So his faith is limited. It's hindered by fear. And sometimes that's the way it is with us. From verse 23, he also implied that if the Lord did not heal her before she died, then all was hopeless and helpless. Come down and lay thine hand upon her. Come into the house and touch my daughter. But if she dies, then there's no point coming. Apparently he believed that the Lord could heal the sick but could not raise the dead. So it was clear that there was a struggle in his heart between fear and faith, between belief and unbelief. The point is, unbelief and fear puts a restriction upon faith. Faith cannot soar as high as it could, as it can, if it's been dragged down by the weight of doubt. His daughter's illness drove him to the feet of Jesus. And in addition, there's a number of factors that extended his trial of faith even more. He has made his way to the feet of Jesus. He has told Jesus what's upon his heart. Jesus didn't say a thing. He just immediately consented to travel with him down to his house. And on the way, a woman seizes this golden opportunity to reach out her hand of faith and to touch the hem of Christ's garment, and that necessitated a delay. And the Lord took time to deal with that woman, and he healed her powerfully and wonderfully by his grace. But Jairus was kept waiting, though his need was great. He was anxious, and he knew that when he left, his daughter was at the point of death. You can imagine how he must have felt. And yet, there was a delay. And I think this is a common feature of the Lord's dealings with his people. Master was the message the sisters of Lazarus sent to him. He whom thou lovest is sick. And yet the Bible tells us he abode there 2 days. He wasn't in a hurry, you see. The Lord is never in a hurry to perform his will. Their faith was being tested. And then he did die. And the sisters were devastated. And he was put into the tomb. And when Christ arrived, he had been in the tomb certain days. But had Christ arrived as the sisters wanted him to arrive at the time they wanted him to arrive at, he could have prevented him from dying. And that would have been a great thing. But in allowing him to die, and then by performing the miracle, was magnifying his great power, proving again beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ is God. And raising him from the dead was an even greater thing. He saw the woman being healed along the road, while his own situation grew worse. One of the hardest parts of the trial of faith is to see others being blessed of God while we are struggling. And maybe as you look around, you can see people here in the house of God today, and you know that they've been blessed of God. They've maybe shared with you some answer to prayer that they've received from the Lord. God has intervened to help them, and you're struggling. Nobody knows about your struggle. You think to yourself, nobody cares about your struggle, but He does. He cares about your struggle. And He is just allowing time to pass to test your faith, to prove your faith, to draw you out after Him, that you might trust Him more and more, that you might learn to depend upon Him entirely. And that's the hard thing, isn't it? Satan wants us to set our hearts against the Lord. He wants us to think little of the Lord and low of the Lord. And sometimes when things don't work out for us, there is the tendency to think lowly of the Lord or to blame the Lord. We should never blame the Lord, because He's never at fault. Any fault that's usually our fault, the Lord's never to blame. The Lord's never at fault. The Lord never does anything to harm His people, to discourage His people. The Lord's always there to lift us up, to encourage us, to bless us, to meet us at the point of our need, but He's never there to discourage us. He wants us to develop. He wants us to mature. He wants us to grow in the things of God. He wants us to prove Him, to test Him. Yes, we have testing times, but He wants us to prove Him, to prove what He can do for us, to prove what He can do for His church. He left His daughter at the point of death, and now He heard that she had died. Often the valley gets darker and darker before the dawn appears. Think of Job's experience. And he said, in the midst of it all, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I'm going to trust God. Things kept getting worse for him. Now, the family member or the friend who brought the news from the home just blurted out, "Thy daughter is dead." So you can see the situation. Jesus is traveling with Jairus down to his home. There's a crowd of people gathered around. Jairus sees someone that he recognizes coming in the distance, and the man comes up in front of the crowd. Instead of taking him to the side or quietly relating to him the situation, he just came up and he said, "Your daughter's dead. Your daughter's dead." That messenger was very undiplomatic. That messenger was very insensitive. He was very unfeeling, and some of God's people can be very insensitive and very unfeeling and matter of fact. No compassion. There was the delay. There was the distress. There was the discouragement. And the man went on to say, "Trouble not the master." In other words, that person said, "Why bother the master?" They more or less said that Jesus couldn't do anything for him. How wrong they were. They had no expectations of His power. Now, what did Jesus do? Jesus simply ignored what that individual had said. And he turned to Jairus and he said to him, "Fear not, only believe." And there are times when well-meaning people give advice, but their advice is not mixed with faith. And the lesson I've gleaned from this is very simple. Ignore the people who would discourage you and listen to Jesus. And when I discovered that, I rejoiced. I said, "Glory to God!" So when people discourage you as a child of God, you don't have to answer them. Just ignore them and listen to Jesus. Take your encouragement from Him. Don't take discouragement from other people. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Encourage yourself in Christ. The person who came was very undiplomatic, very insensitive, with no real feelings at all. And then Jesus said, "Fear not, only believe." So there's the struggle with his faith. But then there's the strengthening of his faith. In verse 24 we read, and Jesus went with him. He had a heavy heart when he came to Jesus. It was burdened. He was weighed down. But now the burden was lightened when Jesus is with him. It's always much easier facing difficulties when Jesus is with us. And the promise is, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I'm going to be with you to encourage you. Notice how Jesus encouraged the father. As soon as Jesus heard the word from the individual from the house of the ruler, he said unto the ruler of the synagogue, he knows how to speak a word in season to those who are weary. Be not afraid, only believe. And both of these imperatives are in the present tense, denoting a continuous action. The first, with the negative, prohibits the continuation of fear. Jairus had been seized by fear. He thought it was too late. And Jesus urged him, cease or stop fearing and continue to believe. And the faith that he had shown when he came to Jesus must be maintained. It takes the positive to drive out the negative. So he took great encouragement in the word that Christ gave unto him. Stop fearing and keep on believing. It's important to see this. Stop fearing and keep on believing. Just cling to my word. Just believe my promise. Just believe what I've said unto you. Leave aside what other people say. Believe me. Trust me. Rely upon me. We rest on thee. Throughout the history of redemption, ever has been the same. I think of great men like Abraham. Think of the challenge that God gave to Abraham. Take out your well-beloved son. Offer him as a sacrifice. And then God came and intervened. You think about the experiences in the life of David, the experiences in the life of Moses. When it seemed that all was lost, believers placed their trust in God and were delivered. You can read throughout the whole of the Old Testament stories like this of these great men of faith. They had their struggles. It wasn't easy for them. They had their trials. They had their difficulties. But they rested and the promises of God. And then Jesus added a word of assurance. She shall be made whole. Luke 8 verse 50. This assured Jairus that Jesus had everything under control. And Jesus has everything under control. And that's good to know that. Now at this point in time, Anne and I are packing our cases. Packing our boxes. We don't have a home to go to. We don't have a car to drive when we go back home. We don't have furniture. We don't have anything by way of these things. We sold these things when we came here. We're going to have to trust in the Lord. We trusted him when we came here, and we're going to have to trust him when we go home again. We're going to have to trust God to provide us with a house, to provide us with furniture, to provide us with the essentials for a kitchen, to provide us for all of these things, because we'll not be able to take any of these things home. So how are we going to survive? We're going to survive by faith. Anne and I are agreed in this. God will have to provide. We're going to have to prove him. We're going to have to depend upon God. That will take faith. But we're going to prove God. Because he has never failed since 1980. Or 1982 when I stepped into the theological seminary of our church. He has never failed once. God will provide. I have confidence. We have confidence in that. And I'm not going to depend upon man. I'm going to depend upon God. Men can discourage. Men can disappoint. I'm going to trust in God. Anne can say the same thing. Women can fail and disappoint. But our God has always come through. Our God has always proved himself. We rest in thee, and in thy name we go. She shall be made whole. Everything is under control. When Christ exhorted Jairus to believe, it was upon the basis of the work that Jairus had already seen that day along the road. He may have thought to himself, when Jesus healed the woman, this is working against me, but in reality it was working for him. Because when Christ healed that woman along the road, he was proving his power and he was showing to Jairus something of his power. Remember, this woman had the issue of blood for the same length of time that his daughter had been upon the earth. Hope was almost gone for her. And I'm sure Jairus felt all hope was gone for me now. That delay that was caused by Christ dealing with a woman was actually working for his good, because it proved to him, it showed him beyond the shadow of a doubt, something of the power of Christ. And that's why Jesus said to him, fear not, only believe. I'm going to do a great thing for you. I'm going to do a marvelous thing for you. Only believe. Don't be afraid. Only believe. Trust me. I'm going to do a great thing for you. Remember Jacob. He said, all these things are against me. But he didn't know that Joseph was the prime minister of Egypt. He thought Joseph was dead, but he wasn't dead. He was alive, very much alive. And he had been exalted to the throne of Egypt, and he would be the one responsible for the salvation of the family of Jacob and the people of Israel, so that from the people of Israel would come the promised Messiah. The nation would not become extinct because God was in the whole thing. And so Jacob, he said, all of these things are against me. But in reality, all these things were working for his good because Joseph was yet alive. The brothers lied to their father, but God was in control, you see. Even in the delay, Christ was showing to him, Jairus, I have everything under control. So there are three encouraging things come before us in the story. Jesus encouraged Jairus by his willingness to help him. When he made the request, Jesus immediately consented to go with him. Jesus encouraged Jairus by his word, fear not, only believe. And then Jesus encouraged Jairus by his work in dealing with the woman with the issue of blood. There's the struggle with his faith. There's the strengthening of his faith. Jesus spoke to him. He gave to him a word of assurance to bless and to strengthen his faith. And then that brings me to the sequel of his faith. Now we learn from this incident that strengthened faith will proceed to see greater things. So Jairus, his wife, and the three disciples were allowed to be with Christ when he went into the girl's room. So you have the situation in the home. Jesus has reached the home. He entered into the home. May Jesus always be welcome in our church and in our homes. So he's now in the home. And he's greeted with all these professional mourners. They're making a lot of noise. And Jesus takes with him Jairus, his wife, and three named disciples. And they go into the room where the girl is lying, being prepared for burial. But you notice something. Jesus put the others out, who laughed at him and scorned him and did not believe his word. They were put out because of unbelief. And that's the reason the children of Israel could not enter into the promised land, because of unbelief. Because of unbelief, these other people forfeited the privilege of seeing the miracle. And the only people that saw the miracle that day were Jairus and his wife and the three apostles, Peter, James, and John. The others knew nothing of what happened in the room. And the Lord shares his secret with those who love him, and he bestows upon them great answers to their prayers, and he blesses them beyond measure because they entered into that intimate relationship with him and communion with him, and they saw the power of God at work. So when they entered in, I'm sure it was a sad sight to behold. Jairus sees his 12-year-old girl still for the first time. When he left, she was still breathing, but now there was no breathing. She was just lying there, ready for burial. I'm sure his heart broke, but then he had a promise from God. Fear not, only believe. Keep on believing. Just trust me. And there he had Jesus with him. Jesus puts all the noise and din out. He sends away all those who were unbelievers, all those professional mourners who had arrived on the scene. He put them all out. He puts away all that are superficial, all that's not real. He gets rid of those things. And he takes those of the household of faith, and he takes them into this particular room, and he demonstrates and shows his power before them. And he's revealing something of his glory to those who are the household of faith, and those who were unbelievers did not share in this glorious moment of resurrection power. Look at Peter, James, and John. Look at the father, look at the mother. Maybe Jairus has got his arm around his wife. They're standing there, and Jesus is taking control. And he says, little lamb, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. I am the resurrection and the life. That's what he's proving here beyond a shadow of a doubt. I'm God manifest in flesh. I'm in control. Death cannot stand in my presence. I wonder what Peter and James and John were thinking. And after Christ speaks the word, they can see the eyelid open. They can see a movement. There's breathing. And the next thing the Bible says, she sits up, she gets on her feet, and she begins to walk. And they're all astonished. They're all amazed. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could do such a thing. Ah, but he's God, you see. He's all-powerful, almighty. He's in control of every situation. Can these bones live? That was the question to Ezekiel. And he said, oh God, thou knowest. Can your daughter live, Jairus? Oh God, thou knowest. Can this little girl live, Peter, James, and John? Oh God, thou knowest. And then Jesus said, give her something to eat. I don't know how long she'd been lying in that state of sickness or how long it had been since she had some food, and he was compassionate. No one else probably thought about that. But Jesus thinks of these simple little things just to encourage us. The simple little things he blesses us with every single day. Give her something to eat. The tenderness of his heart, the tenderness of a loving Christ towards his children, towards his people. Give her something to eat. And she gets up and she walks about. She's giving evidence of new life. This is new life manifested. And she attributes it all to the grace of God. Christ put all that was superficial out, and that's applicable to our hearts. All that is superficial will have to go. All that is light and flimsy has to go. Remember the foolish virgins in Matthew chapter 25, they were shut out. That must have been a daunting moment for them. When the news was announced, behold, the bridegroom cometh. There were 10 virgins, and 5 went in when the bridegroom came, and then those who had no oil in their lamps were excluded, the door was shut, and they were kept out. Jesus will put out everything that's not of faith, and the door of heaven will be barred to everyone who's not of a household of faith, to everyone who's not in Christ, to everyone who's not in the family of God. The door will be closed. There will be no admittance on that day. It's interesting that Jairus is the only person named. We don't know the name of the man possessed of the devil. Yes, it says here in the Bible, my name is Legion. I don't believe that was his proper name. We don't know the name of the woman who had the issue of blood, but we do know the name of the father who sought out the help of Jesus for his daughter. His name was Jairus, and that name means a diffuser of light. And as a man of faith, he is a diffuser of light. The light of faith shines through. Yes, he had a struggle, but his faith was strengthened. And then we have the sequel to his faith, because he obtained the very thing that he sought. Jairus was let down to the depths of despair, that he might be lifted up to the heights of bliss. Our God is a wonder-working God. Man's extremity is God's opportunity. And so we come to a most blessed conclusion, the sequel to his faith. His daughter's walking about. She's sitting down for a meal. Light has returned to the home. Joy has returned to the man's heart. His wife is overjoyed. The disciples have been encouraged in the things of God. Christ's name is magnified. All that superficial has been put out. And then the little girl begins to walk again in the community, and everybody can point her out and say, Jesus raised that little girl. You know, she was dead, but Jesus raised her. So everywhere she went, people got to know the story. That's the girl that Jesus raised. There's evidence of new life. Jesus raised her up. Jesus did the work. And it was because of the faith that Jesus gave to a father that brought them to the feet of Jesus, where he unburdened himself in the presence of Christ. He told Christ what was in his mind. He tried to tell Jesus what to do. It's never a good thing to do that. You've got to come down to my house. You've got to lay your hand upon my daughter, and so on. But Jesus never said a word. He just went with him. But Jesus did it his way. Jesus did it his way. That's the all-important thing. We might try to tell Jesus what he should do, how to do it, and when to do it. It will never work, because he will do it his own way. In his own good time, he will do it for us, if we only believe. Fear not, only believe. The struggle with his faith, the strengthening of his faith, the sequel to his faith. Christ was glorified. The name of Jehovah was magnified. The disciples were encouraged. The faith of Jairus was strengthened, it was honored, and the Lord got all of the glory. And may he get all of the glory by the way we live our lives for him in these times. We'll bow for prayer.